First Samuel chapter 30. And it'll be a lengthy reading this morning as it tells the story. First Samuel chapter 30. Begin reading in verse 1. David, the anointed king, he's not king yet, is living in the land of the Philistines and, in a sense, pretending to be a Philistine. We'll see why later in the message. Verse 1, and it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, and had smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire, and had taken the women captives, that's David's family and all his men's family, and had taken the women captive that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. And David inquired of the Lord, saying, Shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, Pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. So David went, he and the 600 men that were with him, and came to the brook Besor, where those that were left behind stayed. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 abode behind, which were so faint they could not go over the brook Besor. And they found an Egyptian in the field, and brought him to David, and gave him bread. And he did eat, and they made him drink water. And they gave him a piece of a cake of figs, and two clusters of raisins. When he had eaten, his spirit came again to him, for he had eaten no bread nor drunk any water 3 days and 3 nights. And David said unto him, To whom belongest thou, and whence art thou? And he said, I'm a young man of Egypt, servant to an Amalekite. My master left me because 3 days agone I fell sick. We made an invasion upon the south of the Cherethites, and upon the coast which belongeth to Judah, and upon the south of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire. And David said to him, Canst thou bring me down to this company? And he said, Swear unto me by God that thou wilt neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will bring thee down to this company. And when he had brought him down, behold, they were spread abroad upon all the earth, eating and drinking and dancing, because of all the great spoil they had taken out of the land of the Philistines and out of the land of Judah. And David smote them from the twilight even unto the evening of the next day, and there escaped not a man of them, save 400 young men which rode upon camels and fled. And David recovered all, that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives. And there was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil nor anything that they had taken to them. David recovered all. And David took all the flocks and herds which they drave before those other cattle, and said, "This is David's spoil." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word this morning. I thank you for how you cared for David. He encouraged himself by seeking you. He found hope in this desperate situation, dear God, by seeking you. And we thank you that we've read about how you provided. And God, all of us will come into our situation that seems hopeless, that's so heartbreaking it's hard to explain, so difficult. And dear God, we'll need that same encouragement. Some are there now. Some have been, some will yet be. God, we'll face extremely difficult times in our lives. And I pray you'd help us, like David, to learn to encourage ourselves in our relationship with you and find hope to continue and to be victorious for your glory and to grow in the likeness of you. Father, I ask this morning for the filling of your Spirit. Please help me to minister the word to these that have come here this morning. Please help my dear wife, fill her with your Spirit, relaying the message in sign. Please help Brother Brian in the nursery, watching the children, filling with your Spirit, watching over them. I thank you for the word that's gone forth already here this morning in the children's Sunday school hour and the adult Sunday school hour. Might we be made more into your image through obedience to your word and by the power of your Spirit. Work in every heart today. Meet the need. God, if anyone in here this morning is not born again, not saved, not sure they're going to heaven, you've said today, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. I pray they get that settled today. And Father, for everyone who has been saved and has that settled, dear God, it is for us to draw closer to you and to glorify your name. Please do help in all these things, we pray, for our good and for your glory. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I've entitled the message this morning, Wrong Turn, Recalculating. Wrong Turn, Recalculating. And we all have probably used those GPS systems in our vehicles now. And you miss a turn and you get the little message, you know, make a legal U-turn as soon as possible, and it's recalculating. Well, I speak about David. He was running from Saul. Saul is king of Israel. God's going to replace Saul with David. Saul didn't like that so much, so he's out to kill David. David at one point decides to go to the land of the Philistines. I'll just tell you right off the bat, the Bible doesn't say outright that David made a mistake in going to the land of the Philistines. I personally believe that he did. And I think there's evidence in the Bible to show that. But just so you know, I'm not saying the Bible says that outright, okay? You'll have to look at that yourself and come to an agreement with us or not whether David made a mistake. But regardless, we'll learn lessons through this that when we do make a mistake, it'll help us to draw closer to God. It'll help us to draw closer to God. David made a wrong turn in his life, I believe, when he decided to hide from Saul in the land of the Philistines. When he decided to act like a Philistine for the Bible tells us for 1 year and 4 months that he spent there. Wrong turns can be difficult. I remember my son-in-law Matthew and I were going on a fishing trip one time. We were going to Crane Prairie, a reservoir to the south and south of Bend and up in the mountains, and some very nice trout in that reservoir, and a long drive from here, and we were using the GPS, and we had a little plastic boat that we didn't have a motor for it, but it was small enough. I still have the boat that fit in the back of the truck, so we weren't hauling a trailer or anything. So we get up there pretty good ways, and it's summertime, and so the GPS we know now was leading us to the shortest route geographically. And we went down the forest road that the GPS told us to go down. We could have gone about 10 miles out of the way and got there 45 minutes earlier than we did, okay? And because that forest road that we went on, it wasn't, they didn't plow it during the winter, but when the spring came, they had to plow it, plow it out or whatever they did. But it had all the, what do they call those? The washboard type from the plows. And boy, just driving over that truck, I mean, I like to rattle my teeth out. I don't think I could go over 15 miles that whole time, 45 minutes to an hour just on that road. And it was an unpleasant detour. And, you know, when we get out of God's will, we'll find ourselves on an unpleasant detour in life. And I believe that's where David found himself here in this passage that we've read. We want to learn from that. He encouraged himself in the Lord his God. How do we do that? First of all, looking at this passage this morning, first of all, number one, didn't I put the point up there? Yes. David regrets where he is with God. David regrets where he is with God. He has been pretending to be a Philistine. The Philistines had left with David and his men to go fight against Judah. He's actually playing the enemy of his own people. By the way, playing the enemy of the people of God at that time. Now, David is sent away from the battle by the Philistines because the princes see David there and they say to their commander, Achish, what's David doing here? He used to be one of these Israelites. How do we know he's not going to turn on us in the midst of the battle? And they would have none of his being a part of that war. And so the seven counselors, if I remember correctly, of the Philistines overruled Achish, the ruler. He acquiesced to their advice. And the rulers aren't pleased with you, David. We're going to send you back. So David's headed back to the city that he was living in that year and 4 months. And he finds what we read here. A great heartache, a great disaster. The city burned. His family, children, everything gone. Everything gone. And they wept, and the Bible says, until they had no more power to weep, in 1 Samuel 30 and verse 4. There's this great trial in his life, and what an awkward time for David to need God so desperately, because now he realizes he needs the God of Israel more than ever. And for all practical intents and purposes, David is what? He's needing the God of Israel, and he's standing here, in a sense, dressed in a Philistine uniform. He's just come back from being a member of the army of the Philistines, ready to go against God's people, and now he's got to cry unto who? God, because there is only one God, the God of Israel. He's going to cry unto the God of heaven for deliverance. Awkward position that he's in. And I believe he did some reflecting about where he was in his current relationship with God. I believe that this thing that came upon David was retribution, or it was the chastisement of God
for David wandering out of God's will. We'll see a little bit more why as we go on. He's been living a lie for, as I mentioned, a little over a year now, pretending to be a faithful Philistine soldier. And what an awkward situation. And matter of fact, before he was made to leave the battle there, here are the words that he said to Achish, the Philistine leader. Achish said to him, to David in 1 Samuel 28:1, he says, "We're going up to fight against Israel, and thou shalt go with me to battle, thou and thy men." And David said to Achish, 1 Samuel 28:2, "Surely thou shalt know what thy servant can do. Let me show you what I can do for you." So he's playing the Philistine. He's no doubt regrets his very position. And he'd been anointed king to be the next king of Israel by Samuel, God's prophet, who is going to replace Saul. Now, however, Saul was also anointed by Samuel. And Saul was still king and still alive. Now, in order for David to become king in the place of Saul, Saul would need to be removed from the throne. God did not fill in the details to David and Samuel as to how he was going to accomplish that. David figured he'd leave that up to God and trust him to work it out. Saul, on the other hand, had other plans. When he found out that David was going to be the king after him, what did we do? We realized he began to hunt David like an animal, wanting to kill him. When David was still serving Saul in Saul's palace, Saul tried to kill him a couple times. And David escaped from there. And so now he's going to the land of the Philistines. He's, in a sense, pretending to be a Philistine soldier. How could he not see this thing as a chastisement from God? Dave must be asking himself, how in the world did I get to this place? I'm the anointed king of Israel, and I'm pretending to be a soldier of the Philistines, going to fight against them. And now he's in a really difficult place. He's rejected by Saul. Many of Israel who are faithful to Saul have rejected him. He's now rejected by even the Philistine army and their leaders, and he's rejected by his own men. And there's no family around, wife or children, to be a comfort to him. You talk about utterly comfortless. Oh, what a hard, difficult time Dave was going through. You know, sometimes we stray from God. We find that our errors lead us to a place of spiritual and emotional distress, which threatens to quench our zeal for God and to become a wall which separates us from family, friends, and even our relationship, our communion, our closeness with God Himself. That's where that detour from God's will often will lead. Our wayward wanderings can only bring distress and harm, can not only bring distress and harm to ourselves, but also to others. You see, David's men and families followed him faithfully to the land of the Philistines. And now what? They're in danger as well. See, I can endanger my family if I would stray from God. And I could endanger them. You say, well, that doesn't seem fair. Wait a minute. How many people in the world, according to the Bible, deserve to die? All of them. The wages of sin is death. So when we look at it from God's perspective, God has the right to take any one of us in any manner He chooses at any time. He has the right to do that. Why? Because we've sinned against His law. And the wages of sin is death. He has that right. But how heartbreaking it is, would be if God would choose to do that at a time when I erred. Let's say I erred and wasn't walking with God, and a great trial came into my life, and God says, "Okay, I think I'll take your wife home." That would break my heart. Now, my wife is, she's the best woman I know, but she has sinned like we all have. And God would not be guilty for taking her at home any time, any more than He would me or you. You see that? But wouldn't it be more heartbreaking for me if he did that at a time when I knew I messed up? How heartbreaking it would have been for David if God had chosen to take his men at home and their families home to be with him at a time when David messed up. It'd be heartbreaking. David regrets where he is with God. And then secondly, David remembers where he was with God. That cave back there in the land of Judah is looking awful inviting now. See, back there, what? He had his family and his friend. Yeah, he was being chased by Saul, but God was miraculously protecting him. We'll see that. And he had all his family with him. He had his wives with him. He had his men and their family. They were all together. And that cave looked pretty inviting at this point. David perhaps remembered his decision to go to the land of the Philistines. Matter of fact, when he was in the cave, the Bible says David wrote this psalm in Psalm 57:1, talking about God taking care for him when he was in Judah and running from Saul. David wrote in Psalm 57:1, it's a song of David when he fled from Saul in the cave. Be merciful unto me, O God. Be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge, until these calamities be overpassed. I'm going to stay right under the wing of your will, God, until all this trouble, this Saul attacking me, and my wanderings are blown over. I'm going to trust solely in you. But listen to what David decided regarding going into the land of the Philistines. We read later in 1 Samuel 27:1, and David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines, and Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel, so shall I escape out of his hand. And the Bible goes on to say in that chapter in verse 4, and it was told Saul that David was fled to Gath, and he sought no more again for him. But on what basis did David make that decision? Well, we can't see his heart, but we don't have to, because the Bible tells us what his heart was. In verse 1 of 1 Samuel 27, he said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. He's deceived. That's not true. What did God say? I'm going to anoint you king. Listen, a dead man can't be king. So David was he was doubting God's promises. He was doubting the calling of God upon his life. I shall now perish one day at the hand of Saul. No, you won't. Not if God anointed you to be king. But he was doubting at that time. He was also fearful. He was fearful of Saul. I want to tell you something. Doubt and fear make lousy counselors. Doubt and fear make lousy counselors. In Proverbs 29:25, the scripture says, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. I bet David was thinking about that when he was now wondering if his family was safe. He was wondering how God kept him safe back in that cave. The fear of man bringeth the snare. Whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Proverbs 29:25. And so that fear is not a good counselor. Remember when Jesus was ministering upon the earth in the body, he went to his hometown in Nazareth. And in Matthew 13:58, the Bible says, he did not many mighty works there because of their what? Unbelief. You see, those doubt and unbelief, they don't make good counselors. And those were what was David was listening to when he decided to go to the land of the Philistines. And by the way, it's interesting, as you study your Bible, when David was wandering in the wilderness before he fled to the land of Philistines, during that time, there were some 20 psalms written about that. And you know what? We still find comfort in the day. some 20 psalms written around that time. You know how many psalms were written by David or during the time when he was landed the Philistines? Zero. Zero. See, by all appearances, it seems very certain that God's will was for him to stay put right where he was, and God would keep protecting him. He said, I'll trust in your wing, God. And yet, what did he do? He decided later, now I'll trust in the wing of the ruler of the Philistine. I'll trust in my thinking. At least Saul won't, if he comes after me, the Philistines, he'll have to face their army for coming into their land and then come after me too. He was doing his own human thinking and reasoning, trying to solve his problems. But he ought to think, he no doubt thought back of how God did miraculously keep him when he was back there in the land of Judah. And by the way, as when it comes to getting right with God and encouraging yourself in God, in Revelation chapter 2, Jesus is speaking to the church at Ephesus there, and they had some things wrong. They'd taken some wrong turns in their love. And in Revelation 2:5, Jesus told them, remember therefore whence thou art fallen, and repent. Do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Go back where you made the wrong turn, Jesus said, and get it right. And David needed to go back where he made the wrong turn and got it right and get it right. And I believe he's no doubt, and as we read the fact that he encouraged himself in his God, he's no doubt confessing these things, getting these things right. Because he's about to pray to God. And by the way, you can expect no answer to prayer from God unless you're walking with God. Now, sometimes God will answer in his grace, but you can't claim a promise unless you're walking in the will of God. And so David was getting himself there. He remembers how God took care of them in the land of Judah. Well, who was his best friend? Jonathan. Who was Jonathan? He was the son of King Saul. Jonathan would have been the next on the throne if God hadn't called David to be. And God made Jonathan David's best friend. We read about that in 1 Samuel 18. David has come to talk to Saul, and he has something under his arm. It's the head of Goliath the Philistine. And Jonathan sees that. Jonathan had just had a great victory. Him and his armor bearer, Jonathan, had defeated the whole troop of the Philistines just recently, by the way, and both David and Jonathan did it by who? By the power of the Spirit of God. And when Jonathan heard David talking to Saul with that Philistine's head under his arm, how God had provided the great victory, the Bible says the soul of Jonathan and David were knit together. Why? Because they were serving under the same Spirit, the power of the mighty God. And Jonathan knew that David was called to be the next king. And the Bible says in 1 Samuel 18:4, and Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David, and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle. That was Jonathan saying, David, I'm in line to be the next king, but God has anointed you to be the next king, and I'm 100% for you. That's a miracle of God. No doubt David reflected upon that. And by the way, not only that, he worked in a mighty way with Saul himself. Saul wanted to kill David. David fled, and David went and lived with Samuel for a little while, the prophet who anointed both him and Saul. Saul wanted to find David and kill him, and so he finds out that David is with Samuel. And the Bible says in 1 Samuel 19:20, and Saul sent messengers to take David. And when they saw the company of the prophets prophesying and Samuel standing as appointed over them, the Spirit of God was upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. Now, what was the big prophecy of the time? David's going to be the next king. That's the big prophecy of the time. So what this company of the prophets are prophesying, David, among other things perhaps, is David's going to be the next king. Saul sends these messengers. They come to Samuel, and these prophets are prophesying. And what does God do? God moves upon them, so the messengers that Saul sent begin prophesying the same thing that Samuel and the prophets were. David's going to be next king. Well, they prophesied the same thing. And then goes on, it was told Saul, And he sent other messengers, and they prophesied the likewise. He sent another group. Guess what? They end up yelling, David's going to be next king. And you know what? Saul began to think, well, if you want something done right, you got to do it yourself. You know, so the Bible says he sent messengers. They prophesied the same thing. And again, the third time they did the same thing. And then in verse 22 of that chapter, Saul goes himself and came to this to Ramah. He goes to seek out David. And he went thither, and the Spirit of God was upon him. It's Saul. And he went on and prophesied, and he stripped off his clothes and prophesied before Samuel in like manner, and laid down naked all the day and all the night. Wherefore they say, is Saul among the prophets? Saul stripped himself, saying, David, you're going to be the next king. You see, David's thinking, I think God could have taken care of me back there. I think God had it all under control. Remember when Saul continued to seek him, and Saul slept in a cave, and David snuck up and urged by his men, David cut part of the garment off, part of the cloth off his garment there, just to show Saul that he could have taken him. Saul went out and joined his troops, which were far off. David said, look what I got! Could have killed you, in a sense. And what does Saul yell back? Saul says, I know well that thou shalt surely be king. That's Saul. And that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in thine hand. And again, that happened with Saul coming after David. In 1 Samuel 26, David and Abishai go down. They see Saul's troops down there again, and they go up. Saul's sleeping. He's got a spear sticking in the ground by his head, Saul does. He's got a water bottle there. David and Abishai sneak up to the whole host of Saul's several thousand specially trained men that he has to seek out David. And Saul's laying there. He's got a spear sticking by him, a water. And Abishai, leader of his band of men that were with him at the time, Abishai says, let me just go up and grab his spear. I'll just strike him once, David, and it'll be all over. And David says, no, because he's the Lord's anointed. God didn't tell me how he's going to remove him, but he didn't tell me to do it. I'll not lay my hand on God's anointed. But tell you what, grab his spear, grab his water bottle. He did the same thing. They got afar off. They said, Saul! Well, first they yelled out. They yelled out to Abner. Abner, aren't you the protector of Saul? You don't deserve to live because we could have taken your master's life tonight. And what does Saul? Saul once again says, "David, you're more righteous than I. You are the anointed king." And time and again, David could remember God's miraculous hand reaching out to keep him safe. So that brought David, no doubt. We see him coming to retribution and regret. He's punished by God. He regrets coming to the land of the Philistines. He remembers and he repents, of that decision that he made. And then thirdly and finally, David resolves where he wants to be with God, and we see restoration and renewal. Restoration and renewal. Look at verse 6. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself, what? In the Lord his God. David says, he thought about where he was currently, away from God, pretending to be a Philistine. He regretted that. And then he thought about where he was with God back there. Oh, it was tough. The road was rocky. But he remembered God was with him. But God was with me back there in his will. And it wasn't so bad. It wasn't the distress that I'm feeling here right now. And he was encouraged by that. And said, I want to what? He decided now. Where he wants to be with God in the future. I want to get back right with God. And by the way, after this, you'll never find David wearing a Philistine soldier's suit again. And he pursues them. Brings back all, as we read in the passage there. He encouraged himself in the Lord his God.
And he smites them all and brings back everything, every son and daughter, every wife, every possession. He brings them all back. And God wrought a great victory for David. As I was thinking about this in closing, what could have been more comparable in magnitude to their sorrowful weeping? What could be more comparable to that than perhaps what? The magnitude of the joy when they found what? Each and every one of them, their loved ones alive. Not only that, every sheep, every cattle, every possession, everything God restored. I imagine the magnitude of that joy may have been comparable to the magnitude of the sorrow that they'd felt before. Why? Because it got back right with God. Got back right with God. You see, David, notice the Bible says David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. That's praise. You find yourself away from God, you got to look at where you're at. Are you in God's will? If you're not, by the way, God will show you where you strayed. I don't know about you, I've been chastened for my sin many times in my Christian life. And I will tell you this, the times that God chastened me for my sin, I never had to wonder, gee, I wonder what I did to deserve. I wonder if this is a chastisement. Nuh-uh. When we're wondering it and don't know, it may just be a test like with Job. It may not be because of our personal sin. But I'll tell you something, every time in my life I was chastened for my sin, you know what came to mind when that problem came up? My sin. The Holy Spirit is very, very specific when we're chastened for sin. You got a vague feeling of, well, I just don't know if I'm right with God. I just don't know if I'm doing right. That's the devil tempting you. That's not God. Folks, when you're wrong with God as a believer, the Holy Spirit, you know what he does? He reproves of sin. He's not vague. He convicts my, when I sin against God and God's going to chasten me for that sin, he convicts me and shows me in my heart, this is what God is chastening you for. What comes to mind is that place where I took the wrong turn or that place where you took the wrong turn. Maybe it's just in an attitude. You know, we've had an unthankful attitude for several days and decided to hang on to that. Maybe it's some good deed that God called us to do, and we just decided, I don't have time to do that today. Maybe it's some sin that we're supposed to avoid, and we went ahead and walked into that situation again and committed that sin, and God says, I want you to take care of it. It doesn't matter what it is. The Holy Spirit will show you and me. And when he does, we can, like David, encourage ourselves in the Lord our God. Get it right. Remember his blessing. I don't know if that's me or somebody else. Remember his blessing and get those things right. Look at these passages here. In David encouraged himself, Lord God, that's praise. Then he inquired, that's prayer. He encouraged himself in God, is God, that's praise. Then he inquired, God, that's prayer. And then the Bible says, and he answered him, that's God's direction. And then the Bible says, so David went. That's obedience. And the 600 men with him, that's influence. All that happened when David made an about face in his heart and got right with God. Maybe you're here this morning and the Holy Spirit has shown you in some way where there was a time you took a wrong turn in your heart and you made some wrong decisions because of that. And that's why you don't have that closeness with God that you once enjoyed. That's why that difficult thing has come your way. And only the Holy Spirit can show you that. I can't tell you that. You can't tell me that for me. But God's very capable of telling us each one that very specifically and very clearly. And what we need to do is just do the same thing that David did, to encourage ourselves in the Lord. Where are we now? How has God delivered me in the past? How grace and merciful has he been? And by the way, what does he want me to do now? How do I get this right? And I encourage you in this time. See, the most important part of the service is not over. The message is over. But the most important part of the service is what we do with it. It's what we do when we ponder the message and we think about God and we listen to the Holy Spirit. What do you want me to do? Is there something I need to get right?
I just need strength or encouragement to continue, whatever it might be. And to get those things right with God and just to be like David, to want to be encouraged in the Lord and to walk in His will. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You so much for each one here this morning. It's been my privilege once again, Father, just to preach Your word and to consider how powerfully You have worked in the lives of so many You have given us to read about in this blessed book. And You have told us that these things, whatsoever things are written aforetime, were written for our learning. Oh God, we can learn from every person in here, whether they be a good example or a bad example. And there are no perfect men in here in this book but one, Your blessed Son. And so, Father, I pray that we learn from these things, Father. If there's a believer that just needs to get something right, may they get right with You even today. May they confess that which Your Holy Spirit has already shown them. And Father, just make that right with You. Go forgive that person or go ask to be forgiven of that person, or go do that right thing, or confess that wrong attitude, whatever it might be. Father, I thank You that because of the blood of Christ, because Your Son is our living, eternal intercessor, we can always get things right in a moment when we really mean it from our hearts. And I pray each believer would get that right. Father, if anyone here has not trusted You as Savior, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all sinners. The wages of sin is death. That's physical death and spiritual death. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. That's where every sinner deserves to go. But You have died for our sins. The Bible says Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And You said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You said, after that we trusted, we were sealed with the Holy Spirit. Father, all we have to do, if we don't know that we're born again, is to know Your Son has died for us that we might be. Jesus has died for our sins and risen again. We call upon Him and trust in Him alone and what He did. And immediately we are sealed with Your Holy Spirit, counted as righteous in Your eyes, though we don't deserve it. And that moment and that day forward, we are one of Your children and saved eternally. Father, I pray that anyone needs to do that here this morning, they might do that as well, just in their own way. Ask for forgiveness of sins, believing in Christ, trusting Him alone, and receiving Him in their hearts for salvation. Oh, Father, work by Your Holy Spirit, accomplishing us what you want to do. And Father, help us to be careful to glorify Your name and to be careful to thank You and praise You. We do ask it in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen.